morning, everyone. I'd like to begin by saying that my PowerPoint program went on the brink, and I tried a different PowerPoint program, and it didn't take my pictures, so it wasn't compatible with this program. I had to restore my computer, and it didn't come out right, but I think I got up here in front of Boyd. Sorry, Boyd.
That's no problem at all. You'd read it better than I, so. Our reading this morning for Randy's talk is Joshua, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. Familiar story about Rahab. We're beginning a series at this point about women, some special women characters in the Bible, and this one is of Rahab. Beginning in verse 1. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away from you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters on the Red Sea before you went, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond Jordan, to Sihon and Og, and whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth."
Now, Rahab here is introduced as a great woman of faith. And a lot of people, when we look at this passage, there's a lot that we miss and we don't remember. And when we start this series of studies in women of the Bible, which was what is our theme is going to be for the next few weeks, she is one of the first women of faith that is actually mentioned in the scriptures when Israel was led out of Egyptian bondage. And one of the interesting things about her is that she was a prostitute of the Canaanite city of Jericho. And Jericho, I had a great map of it I was going to show you, but it sets right on the other side of the Jordan River when they came out of the wilderness of Zin, and they went and right across the Jordan, they go, there's the city of Jericho. But she is named, and she's also placed in the New Testament in the lineage of Jesus. And we'll explain a little bit about that later. But a proper study of the details of her faith and actions provide the Christian with greater insights and leading to salvation through faith. But little is stated about her and her intentions. And one of the interesting things about her, too, is that she was one of the first Gentile converts or proselytes that we can read in the Old Testament. This is in line with Deuteronomy, the 20th chapter, and the 7th chapter, where it discusses the law for when they were to go out and conquer the heathen nations. In Deuteronomy 20, just a little bit of background, the Jews were to go out and to wipe out completely all of the nations of the land of Canaan. They weren't to save anything. With those that were far out, that they, like the cities of Jericho, they would go in, and of course God had already judged that city, and when they went in, they were to completely destroy it and save only the silver and the gold and all of that. But what I see in Deuteronomy 20 is God pronouncing judgment upon the heathen nations. God told Abraham back in Genesis that he was not going to do that in his day because, quote unquote, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full, in the sense that God would, unless they repented, would judge them. But anyway, we see this playing out after the children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage. There's also a lot of knowledge and truth about the fear, the godly fear that Rahab had. And we see, though, the intention of God toward all the nations, and we see one person saved out of a city. This teaches us about God's judgment and mercy and his system of divine government and judgment. And these events help us better understand God's plan for his church and his dealing with individual believers in grace and mercy. And I think that's what this story is really about. And her story is actually stretched out through the second chapter of Joshua, through the 6th chapter. And it describes this city of Jericho, a fortified city. And it was probably the most fortified city. And its citizens, as we read in the second chapter, had become fearful of the Israelites since the defeat of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. But also, she mentioned the Amorites and the conquest of Moses. A lot of people forget that the tribe of Reuben and Gad possessed the east side of the Jordan north. And so that was taken in Moses' day, and then the men of war and the Reubenites went across the Jordan River and helped to take the rest of Canaan. But their inheritance was on that side. But anyway, the point is that Rahab knew of these conquests. She knew that of the Egyptian army. And not only her, but it says, if you look there, that all of the men in that city were afraid. It says their hearts did melt. And it's interesting that as we read, if we go back to certain places in the book of Exodus, and Exodus the 9th chapter, verse 16, if you flip over there real quickly, God teaches us why he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Let's take a look, and we'll kind of get a better understanding of what is going on in God's mind. Exodus the 9th chapter, verse 16. This is right in the midst of where he is sending hail and the boils and all that. And he says, "And for this deed, for the cause I have raised you up," he's talking to Moses to tell Pharaoh this. And he says, "For to show you my power and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." And so we see that it was God's will that through these wonders in Egypt, that God would make his power known, not just to the Israelites, but to Egypt, to the Amorites, the Jebusites. All of these people should quake with fear and realize that God is God. The interesting thing is that when we go on down, we see them cross, and the city was completely destroyed, every man, woman, and child, and it was killed. Only Rahab and her family were spared. And ultimately, Rahab married Solomon, an Israelite from the tribe of Judah. And her son was Boaz, the husband of Ruth. And Joseph was the legal father of Jesus and her direct descendant, who's out of the tribe of Judah. And that's also recorded in Matthew, the lineage. But Rahab was a young Canaanite prostitute. And I'm not going to go in too much into the scriptural usage of the word, the Hebrew word zana, or the word prostitute. A lot of people think it means that she was a hostess or a tavern keeper. But in the authority of Scripture, in the Old Testament, and then you go to Hebrews 11:31 and James 2:25, the use of the word harlot means prostitute. And so that's what she was, as far as we know. But the interesting thing, it's clear that she was perceptive, she was intelligent, she was well-informed, and she had identified the spies for what they were and hid them, and was ready to receive the king's agent. In fact, she sent them away and told them that they had left the city and they pursued after them. But that wasn't the truth. And we find that she actually hid them on the roof. And so we look at this and we think that, wow, you know, she, you know, did God really need her help? And that's not really the point. The point is that she feared God, and she knew that ultimately God would place judgment on that city, and because that's what was happening before these people got to her, and that they knew, and the king knew, that these spies were sent out into these cities before they conquered them, because that's what they were supposed to do in accordance with Deuteronomy 20. Even in the book of Judges, they sent out ambassadors before they would go in and conquer a city to see if they would repent. And if they wouldn't repent, in Deuteronomy 20, it teaches what they were to do. They were to completely and utterly destroy them. If they weren't the city of the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Amorites, and those that were mentioned in Deuteronomy 20 that were to be utterly destroyed, then they were to put the others to servitude. Interestingly enough, though, I'll just make a quick mention that there is one city they were to, nation they were to utterly destroy, but they didn't do it, and that was the Hivites. The Hivites actually heard of them, and their heart did melt, just like they did in Jericho. And those people came to Joshua and said, "We don't want to die." And so they actually went ahead and took them in. In fact, those people were circumcised, became proselytes, and actually followed them in and out of exile. If you go back and you look at your numbers. But so it's interesting that those people stayed with the Israelites all of that time. But anyway, Rahab, if we look at the spiritual aspect of what she did, we look at the ideal circumstance to come to faith in the one true God, the God of Israel. She was a citizen of a wicked city under God's condemnation. Rahab was part of a corrupt, depraved, pagan culture. She had not benefited from the godly leadership of Moses or Joshua. She had one asset. She had heard from the many men that she came in contact with that the Israelites were to be feared. She heard the stories, like we do in the Bible, from Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and the wandering in the wilderness and all the things we just mentioned. But one of the interesting things she learned enough was when you look at Joshua, the second chapter, in verse 11, she reached one conclusion, and I hope that you looked at that, because it's one of the main passages or the main verses that we need to look at. He says, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth below." She had a change of heart. She knew, even though she lived in this pagan society, who God was. And, you know, that's something for us today to, you know, to really take heed to, because there are a lot of people today that don't know who God is. But, you know, even today with even the scriptures and the things that we have, they're without excuse. Look at Rahab. You know, Moses hadn't even written, well, as far as we know, the Pentateuch. He hadn't even written the first five books yet. He hadn't given the law of Moses. And so they only really had what they could hear and what they would believe by faith. So coupled with her actions prompted by faith that saved her and her family ultimately. You know, Jesus chastised some of the Jewish leaders for their lack of faith and repentance. It's interesting, in Matthew, the 21st chapter, if you go there, you can read this for yourself. I'm just going to mention it. But in verses 28 through 32, one of the things that Jesus did was chastising them for saying that they would do God's will, but not really doing it, and then trying to justify themselves. But he told them that God would save harlots and publicans and sinners before them. And you look at that and you think, well, why would he say such a thing? Because they were harlots. But the reality is that it doesn't matter what stature of life that they were once in, that once they understand and believe who God is, they need to repent. And that's the thing that he told them. Jesus told them that because they repented and they believed in me, then he would forgive them before you. And even though they were the high Jewish officials in the Sanhedrin, they did not accept who he was or believe who he was. And they should have known, because they had the law, and they should have had enough insight. The only thing that they didn't do, they didn't have, was humility. This one-time harlot, through humility, will rise in judgment against her king. She'll rise in judgment against those who did not accept God in Christ. God is a merciful judge, but does not respect persons. He doesn't take a bribe. No matter how powerful that her king was, when he asked her to bring those spies to him, she said, they've already gone. She sent them out another way. And because of her faith in God, God recognized that. And that's the point, is that God recognized and she believed that he was the king of her life, and that he would save her, and that no matter what rank a person is in this life, they don't outrank God. And that's the problem. That's the problem that we all have to deal with. You know, we know that it is often said that Rahab, while being a true historical person, and Israel casting judgment on the nation, serves as a lesson for us in the church. We know that judgment begins at the house of God. This whole idea of Gentile conversion to God serves as an example of how God saves his people through the church. There might be here a symbolic foreshadowing or a type of the church of Jew and Gentile. Now, this is kind of, like I said, as a shadow or anti-type or a type. But she was, in fact, the first recorded Gentile convert. Again, I said that before. But there are many ways in which Rahab depicts the church. First, she was part of a pagan world system, a prostitute who, by conversion, was enabled to become a legitimate bride of a Jew. And I think it's interesting that, in like fashion, Israel was the first chosen people of God, but they were set aside temporarily so the Gentiles could be brought into the kingdom of God, and the church is now considered the bride of Christ. In Romans 11, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. And secondly, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was saved because of her faith. Again, I said that, but God in heaven and earth below, Hebrews 11:31. Likewise, Christians are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It truly is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. And third, Although Rahab and Christians are saved by an act of grace through faith, true faith requires and is exemplified by action. She's mentioned in James, the second chapter. And Rahab had put out a scarlet cord out of the window. She had done everything that the spies had told her to do. Now, if you read on down, there were about three things that they had required Rahab to do before they would keep the oath and save her. And one of those things was to let the scarlet cord down and not turn them over to the king. And then there was another thing. But read on that on down, and you'll find that she did everything that she was told to do. And then Joshua later saved her and her house. Finally, we come to Christ. Our past, no matter... it really doesn't really matter. The slate is wiped clean for all who believe and accept the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Rahab was no longer viewed as an unclean person, a prostitute, but one as worthy to be part of the lineage of Jesus. She just as she was grafted into the line of Christ, so we become the children of God and partakers in his inheritance. We find the life of Rahab an inspiring story for all sinners who have been saved by grace. In her story, we learn of the amazing grace of God that can save even the worst of sinners and bring them to an abundant life in Christ. She's a great woman of faith. That's all that I have, and right now we'll have a prayer by Justin, and we'll be dismissed for our time.